Wow, that's a really moving thing for me to take in. Hi to everybody at Bush Lake and at West Tonka and those worshiping online. And if you're a guest, you came on the right day. We're having a birthday party today. And we're glad you can celebrate with us and really celebrating God and the work that he's done in our midst. I just have to take a note and say thank you to our communication team who put that video together, because that team, none of them were even born when we started the church. Can you imagine they get this assignment? How do you take 30 years and put it into a five-minute video? I go, no doubt it was difficult. They're going into the archives. They're pulling off VHS tapes, and they find the Imagine a Place. It was our first fundraising banquet 1 year after we started the church. And they're listening to that vision talk, which honestly, I remember the event so well. I did not remember the words. They were undone by the reality. They're part of a generation seeing that vision fulfilled. And they captured it beautifully, don't you think? I go, thank you to our communication team. So very good. Man, I watched that video. Carrie and I watched it Friday night, and we both got pretty teary-eyed about it. One, I was mindful of my youth. But then as well, just the work of God. Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China, said something so powerful. He said, there are three great stages in every great work of God. The first is it's impossible. The second, it's difficult. And the third, it's done. And I think in 1995, when we had the vision to start this church in Chanhassen, it seemed impossible. And at times it was difficult. But oh, what God has done and is doing. And we give thanks for that. My message today goes back to 1995, that we're blessed to be a blessing. And what I'd like to do is to take four of the we get to statements or phrases that you have heard around here through 30 years that have shaped who we are, our culture, what we do, but also give you a little of the backstory to how they all came about, because they are part of our journey. In fact, for a long time, I have wanted to reject the notion of we have to or I have to when it comes to, I think, our personal relationship with God. Sometimes it defaults into that dutiful kind of place rather than I get to and we get to be the church. We have the privilege of being in relationship with the living God. So four we get to statements that I pray will be refreshing reminders for you, but also some backstory that goes along with them. They're important and they're helpful. And the first one begins this way. We get to be under the mercy. And it's a phrase we use all the time, have from the beginning. I haven't done this for, I'm sure, a couple of decades at least. If everybody joins me, nobody's uncomfortable, but everybody just take your hands, put it over your head like this. I know. I just want to call out something. This is the umbrella of God's mercy. And you are under the umbrella of God's mercy. You can take your hand down. That was first expressed in our very early years together, and an important expression. In a few moments, we're going to come to this table and we're going to receive the bread and the cup in communion, so you'll want to have that close by. But for those who've been part of our journey, you know that we lift high the cup when we come to the cup. For those who are guests, this will be a first for you. But why do we do that? It takes us back to the very early days when we were in the Chaska High School worshiping together. And it was not a planned moment. I had not scripted the moment. It was just a moment. I was speaking and teaching on the mercy of God, that we're under the mercy of God. And I can't put words to it completely. All I can tell you is there was a moment. And it was as if mercy were the northern lights coming down from the heavens, and I was enveloped in the mercy of God. And I had no words. It's really hard to be in front of people when you have no words. And so what I did is I just lifted the cup in honor of Jesus Christ, that his mercy would meet me and us. And then, like popcorn, everybody lifted the cup. And we've been doing it ever since. It's fitting to honor the Lord Jesus Christ when we come to this table. It's an important expression. In fact, so much so that I sign off my letters since then with this little phrase, under the mercy, or always under the mercy, or today, in this moment, we get to be under the mercy, Joel. And I do that to remember and never forget that God met me with his mercy. He redeemed my life. He set it into a whole new trajectory that my life before Christ looked one way. My life with Christ looks a whole different kind of way. I never want to forget that I'm under the umbrella of God's mercy. And we step into that given reality for all of us in our journey, because the reality is it's only through mercy that life is even possible. Do you realize that? That only by God's mercy are we not consumed by sin that continually pulls us away from God rather than to God. And so we read in the scriptures that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up and get our act together. Don't live your life before God thinking you're gonna get it together. You're not gonna get it together. That he receives us right where we're at. He meets us right where we're at. And what a powerful expression that is. So the more robust your felt understanding of your sinfulness is, the more robust is your felt understanding of the mercy of God that would meet you, redeem you, and set you free on a whole future before you with God in your life. And so we come to, I think, a proper definition, a biblical definition that's used often about mercy is when God, out of his loving kindness, withholds punishment that we rightfully deserve because of our sin that pulls us away from him. Here's my JKJ, Joel Keith Johnson, application of it, that mercy is God reconciling us to himself, offering a path of redemption and healing from the consequences of sin. And I read that and I just go, thank you, Lord. But I think you do the same thing. So why don't you just say, thank you, Lord, with me. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be under the mercies because it's powerful. In fact, Paul calls God the Father of mercies. It's plural. Mercies. That his mercies are multiple and they're multiplied in our lives when we know him. So if you have a hard heart, his mercies are tender. If you have a dead faith, he sees that. His mercies awaken you. If you have a sick body, his mercies bring comfort, even healing. If you are lost in sin, has anyone just one day in your life ever been lost in sin? Would you just raise your hand? Oh. Do you see how we need the mercy of God? When we are lost in sin, he meets us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So Psalm 23:6 is our theme verse of the year because tov means goodness. That's why it's the theme verse, but it includes mercy, which is the Hebrew word hesed, the compassionate mercy of God that meets us. Surely goodness and mercy will run after me all of my days. Not some of my days, not every other day, but all of my days, the mercies of God come toward me. And it's a posture that we want to always remember. So one more time, please join me. If we all do it together, friends, you are under the mercy of God. Find strength in that. Find strength in that. It's impossible to over-exaggerate the affectionate heart of Jesus the Christ for your soul. So I invite you to take the bread and the cup and to hold it for a moment as we receive the elements in this moment. This is the mercy of God. We hold the bread mindful of his coming into this world because he's sending a message to us. He's saying, this is Jesus, I am with you. And he's saying, I see you, I see your need, I see your sin, I'm running after you. And in that moment with his dearest friends, the evening before he was crucified, he broke bread with his friends and said, eat in remembrance of me. Never forget, I am your sustenance of life. Let us eat. And then receive the cup and hold it and treasure it. That Jesus the Christ goes to the cross to cover our sin and the penalty of it so we could be set free from it. And you could hear the words of Jesus say to you personally and to us collectively, I am for you and not against you. And I will set you free. What do you need to be set free from? That's the freedom that comes in the cup of mercy. And we are reminded in Psalm 116, I will lift up my cup and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I invite you to stand and lift high the cup and honor the Lord Jesus Christ who says to you, this cup This cup is the new covenant of my blood poured out for you. Drink in remembrance of me. Amen. Thanks for sharing in that moment of mercy. You may be seated. And as you are, I remind you, when you leave, you will receive the 30-year magazine that our communication team put out. They started working on this last August. It's amazing, 30 stories. But I want to call your attention to story number 30, because it's you. It's your story. And there's a space for you to write your faith story. That this is a legacy magazine of the mercy of God's goodness given to you, and we invite you to take it in and enjoy it. Yeah, we do get to be under the mercy, and what a gift it is to be so. But also, second, we get to be in love like Jesus. We say, this is our way. And you have to just pinch yourself and go, what? We get to be and love like Jesus? How in the world could we ever love like Jesus? But this is the truth of what happens when we come to salvation. So you've heard it said throughout 30 years, if we could only get the love thing right, there's no end to what we could be or do for the glory of God. But we just don't always get the love thing right. Amen? In certain churches, they would say amen to that. We don't always get the love thing right. Yeah, boy, I know. You're going like this to your neighbor right now. We don't. In our personal relationships and our community engagements, we don't always get it right, but we want to. We want to grow with that because our way is to be and love like Jesus, and an amazing opportunity we have to enter into that given place. I want to say something about this love because people have said to me, yeah, we hear you're the church about love. You do all that love stuff. And I go, yeah, I'm really grateful that we are. There is nothing soft or sentimental about the love of Jesus Christ. It's sacrificial. It's generous. It volunteers itself. It serves the needs of others. No, there's nothing soft or sentimental about the love of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. He comes to us because of love. And then the evening before he's crucified, what does he do? Knowing he's going to be crucified, he bows and he washes the feet of his disciples. He serves them. There is nothing soft or sentimental. If we could be known as the church of love, the world could be won. That's how powerful this love is. People will know us by our love. That's the call. And how do we enter into it? Obviously, we need help. This isn't in our own doing. It's not our own strength. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, there's a spiritual transformation that happens. The Holy Spirit indwells us, mediates the very person of Jesus to help us know how to love the way he loves so we can be in love like Jesus. We get the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We get the new commandment when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another the way I love you, so love one another. How do we love this way? We look to Jesus who is in us and for us to be the gateway to that. And then we get the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, it is such an amazing chapter of love. It's nearly at all the weddings you go and you hear something about it. I can't preach on it today in fullness, but I can tell you the last words. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Man, friends, the love of God, there's nothing soft or sentimental. We get to step into that. So we call it, my prayer, when I'm long gone from this place and you are still long gone from this place, that you will live your life until that given time when the Lord comes again with what we call the rhythm of life. It's such a powerful rhythm. It comes from that Abrahamic covenant. It's bounced throughout the scriptures. And it relates to this beginning place that God gives and we receive is the second expression, and then it's we give away, and then God receives glory, honor, and praise. But what is the first thing that God gives? He is the first giver. It is love. What is the first thing we receive? His love. What is the first thing we want to give out of that which we've received from him? His love. What is the first thing God receives from us when we live in that rhythm? Love. And that puts a smile on the face of God. I'm just telling you that putting a smile on the face of God is the best day of your life, not just on a birthday day, every day. And it comes by doing this love. So we are committed to learn and strive to get the love thing right, even though we don't always get it right. And we do that in our personal relationships. We seek to help you with that. But we do it in our communal engagement. We have an incarnational model of ministry at Westwood. Incarnation means presence. For God so loved the world that he came. He was present in the mess of our backyard. We enter into the mess. We're not afraid to. We're bold about it. That's where the gospel finds power. And so on our 30th, we thought, well, this would be a great day to do what we have done typically on our ministry years, and that is to bless our community. And so in Chanhassen, we are blessing with a beautiful gift, Love Inc., Love in the Name of Christ. At West Tonka, we're blessing the West Tonka Food Shelf. And at Bush Lake, we're on this day blessing a Light Ministries, a ministry to refugees, because it's part of our rhythm to grow in that. Thank you for your generosity that allows us to be a light and a blessing of love to our communities. And then the third we get to, one you've heard a lot through the years, we get to be the church. It's an amazing thing because the reality is this is a place where I have heard more of the have to, I have to go to church. Have you ever had a 12-year-old say to you, do I have to go? And then you get to say, oh, no, we get to go. We get to be the church. And I think in the reality of embracing that mindset, it begins with each of us. And it begins with our identity. When we understand who we are, we can live in a given kind of space. And so our identity is in Christ Jesus. But let me just do a little survey because we have found our identity in other things. Since COVID, we've kind of lost track. Who are the people coming? We just know we have this new infusion of young families that are part of us and others that are part of us, but we don't know exactly who all of you are. So occasionally I do this. If you come out of a Roman Catholic background, just raise your hand boldly. Could we just see where you're at? Good solid third of you. Come out of a Lutheran background, which everybody just take note, because there's an axiom. I come out of that background. Once a Lutheran, always a Lutheran. While you're here is an amazing change, okay? Baptist background, all right? Pentecostal charismatic background. Right? Out of curiosity, no church background. Any of you come out of no church background? Yeah, this is an increasing reality for us, an amazing thing. I'm just saying that far too long in church history, and in recent history, we have identified ourselves as Catholics and Lutherans and Presbyterians. Who cares? Who cares? In the eyes of God, he's not interested in the little boxes we create and how we do ministry and we call ourselves this. He's not interested. Be a follower of Jesus Christ because we get to be the church. That's our identity. That's. And we find the mystery of what it means because it doesn't matter that label you grew up with and you feel so attached to. It's not the label God cares about because we meet Jesus, all of us, at the foot of the same cross. And we embrace this mystery in Ephesians. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. His intent, get a hold of this, his intent was that now, through the church, say that with me, through the church, underline it, circle it. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the earthly realms. Does it say that? No, it says the heavenly realms. According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that God is going to manifest his very presence and power to even the heavenly realms, more or less the earthly realms, through the church. To me, that's an invitation to say, have a high view of the church, love the church, serve the church, come to the church, be part of the community. It was birthed by Jesus Christ for holy purposes. He accomplishes his holy purposes through the church that he gave birth to. What an amazing thing. And then Paul calls the church the bride of Christ. What an honored title we have been given. And as a pastor who's been at over 1,000 weddings, I've been at a lot of weddings, I'm just telling you. And I hear all the comments that get made to these brides. You are so beautiful. Every bride is so beautiful on that given day. I've never heard anybody say you are one ugly bride. Nobody says that. Nobody says it at all. It's you're a beautiful bride. And I think, could we take a lesson from that? A little check in our spirit in terms of how we speak about the church of Jesus Christ and all the things we don't like about this church and that church and how they express, et cetera. But in the great mosaic of God's beautiful grandeur that he created this thing called the church, she comes in a lot of shapes and sizes. We may not always understand why she functions the way she does here or there, but she is hers and we are part of it. Have a high view of the church, love the church, celebrate the church. And the health of the church, quite honestly, is very much triggered by a relatively small group of people. There's a little axiom, pace of the leader, pace of the team. And I'll change that a little bit. The pace of a board, in our case, we call it a leadership board, the pace of the church. And I'm not sure all of you can appreciate, because we do have a leadership board from 7 to 10 people who've served on it. And any given year, they're godly people, faithful people. They're amazing. And they have done something for 30 years in our church that I think is notable by nature of their favor of God on them and their obedience to God. They have led us with clear vision. They have kept us united through the tumult of culture changes and upset realities that happen all around us all the time. We have a spirit of unity. Oh, the pace of that board is the pace of the church. I say a united church is a united board, and a united board is a united church, and a divided board is a divided church. So I thought, wow, on our 30th, you've got to meet our very first leadership board chair, Dan Dye. Dan and Aaliyah now live in Colorado. Dan served with us for 10 years as the board chair, and then another 8 years and not a lead role as the chair. And then Jerry Barnaby, who is our current board. I'm going to ask you guys to come on up, and would you give a warm welcome to our board chairs? And thank you, gentlemen. I love these guys so much, and I just don't know that we can have enough gratitude for what God has given us through their leadership and the leadership boards that have represented Westwood through the course of the years. But I've asked them, in my very generous spirit, I've given them 90 seconds. That's why they love me so much. And I said, Dan, would you speak to why did you say yes? It's not an easy yes to become a board chair. And speak to the power of vision in our church. And then I've asked Jerry, who is our current board chair, to say, why did you say yes? Because his yes is a very unique timeliness of our journey here. And also, what is the power of unity that has kept us together? So, Dan.
Well, if I'm honest, I had the starting point was to say that... Sorry, first you turn on that. Does that count in my 90 seconds? I'm afraid so.
All right, start.
So the reality is I was thinking of the reasons to tell Joel no when we were planning lunch together, and he was going to talk to me. I wasn't sure exactly what the ask was. We'd moved 8 times in 13 years, just relocated back to Minneapolis. So I had this great response for church involvement is, hey, we'll probably be moving in a year or two, so probably not good for us to get too involved. But as Joel talked about this new church, of Westwood Community Church, the vision that he had laid out, this Abrahamic covenant of with open hands receiving and with open hands giving away, I was just compelled. I was captivated by that. And it really stirred in my soul, I want to be involved with this. I get to be involved with this. And the vision that was cast to honor God by enjoying him through reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ, it was just a powerful vision. So I was all in to say yes. And just to speak of vision, one of my favorite leadership axioms is never underestimate the power of vision. Vision is so important and critical for any kind of organization. It gives you direction and clarity and purpose. And it's so important, but it's not about what you say the vision is. It's about what you do because of the vision. And I think about Westwood and how that vision really fueled ministry and drove growth, how it opened doors to the community and drew people in to become part of what was at Westwood, how it helped give us guideposts and milestones and focus and prioritization of the right things and the right ways to move forward. God was at work in so many different ways. And think of the outcomes of how God has been honored, of the incredible joy that's come, and of the hundreds and hundreds of people that have come to faith because they experienced the love of Jesus Christ here, near, and far through Westwood. So I'm glad I didn't come up with an excuse that day because I was able to see firsthand the power of God at work, a God-honoring, Christ-centered vision, and the impact that it could have at Westwood Community Church over these last 30 years. What a blessing that it has been. So never underestimate the power of vision. Look at what God has done, and more important, think about what God's going to do over these next 30 years.
Good. Jerry.
So why did I say yes to being leadership board chair? Well, at first I didn't. I didn't say anything. Very true. My response was a stunned silence. And to hear Joel tell the story, it was an uncomfortably long silence. Joel's question caught me completely off guard, and my mind just started racing. I had to kind of shift from the conversation I thought we were going to have to the conversation we were having. In that silence, I was envisioning myself in the role. I saw that saying yes meant leading through Joel's transition. And then finally, I settled on the word availability. And that was the word that prompted me to say yes to serving on the leadership board in the first place. And in that silence, I realized if I was going to be available, saying yes to being the leadership board chair was that next step in the journey. It was saying yes to God to see how he might use me, to work through me, and more importantly, to work in me in serving Westwood. So just a couple thoughts about unity on the board. So many of us, when we hear the word unity, we think of agreement. But as leadership board, unity to me means oneness. It's a oneness in a shared vision and mission. It's a oneness that builds on individual gifts and skills and experiences. It's a oneness that isn't afraid to ask tough questions, to challenge, and even to disagree, because we all want what's best for Westwood. There are times that we make decisions as a board within minutes, and frankly, there are times that it takes us months. Yeah. But really, it's because the board is committed to setting the right strategic direction for the church. And there's a phrase in the Constitution for the leadership board that says, we are to be the leaders of the congregation in life, thought, and ministry. And those are incredibly daunting tasks if we would try to do them on our own. But with God's goodness and in the spirit of unity, it's a privilege and an honor to serve the church that way. So thank you for that honor.
They are amazing. Our board chairs, thank you, gents. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate you. All right, we've got one more we get to, and that is we get to live with open hands. It's the signature expression around here based on the Abrahamic covenant. We said from the very beginning, we'll be a community that lives with open hands, receiving from God all that he wants to give, believing he wants to give us a lot, and with open hands, giving it away, believing we cannot outgive God. It was given to me by the Lord through a professor when I was 28 years of age, studying the Abrahamic covenant, which would become an awakening experience. I could not read the Bible the same after learning about the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. I could not look at God or Jesus Christ the same. It changed everything about my faith. And I stepped into it at 28 and began to study it in measure. It is what I call the little red thread. It's interwoven, the Abrahamic covenant, from Genesis to Revelation. And in fact, it is so powerful to see the consummation of it in Revelation. It was 2 a.m. when I was writing and coming to the realization that God's heart to bless Abram. When God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, he didn't have this posture. Okay. It wasn't passive. It was, God, you want to bless me? Oh, bless me. But it's one promise, two expression. I'm going to bless you and your descendants, us, and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That the heart of God has always been for the families of the earth. So it seems fitting on our 30th that we would take a moment and just recognize the work of God through reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. That was our purpose statement, to enjoy him and reach people. And it seemed fitting that on this day, we would commission our next church plant, Garden City Church. And Ellen and Chris Aldrich, come on up. They are co-pastors of this new church adventure. It's actually underway, and we're going to commission them. And it seems like a fitting way. We start with Jesus, and we send ourselves out to be of witness. And so I'm going to invite you just to share. I was really generous with them, too, 90 seconds or less, because there's more reward in heaven if it's even less. No, I'm kidding. That's bad theology. Don't do that one. Ellen, okay, take us a little bit into Garden City and the name.
Yeah, what a joy to be with you this morning. Thank you for having us. Garden City, our name, comes from the picture that we see at the end of the Bible from Revelation, where there's a new heaven and a new earth, and God comes to dwell with his people, and all of creation is restored in an all-new Garden of Eden, a garden city. And so as we look forward to this future hope, we know that we also get to join with God in what he's doing now and in his redeeming work in the world. And so our mission as a church is to cultivate communities where the way of Jesus is lived and shared. And we're doing this through homes. Garden City is a network of house churches, as we like to call it, one church, many house churches. And our house churches are locally rooted, intergenerational, spiritual families that are seeking to join God in the renewing work he's doing in their neighborhoods.
And we hope to have these home churches all around the Twin Cities. And as we continue to grow, the intention is to always stay in the house. We currently have one we planted 2.5 months ago in South Bloomington. And just a few weeks ago, we launched our second house in Edina. And this is a key feature of Garden City Church. There's a discipleship-making movement. Every time we launch a new house, new leaders are being raised up, equipped, and sent to go. And as they get settled into their communities, they're asking the question, where is God moving and how can we respond to that? But they're also living out the way of Jesus together. And I look to Acts 2, 46 and 47. And in this passage, it shows us this image of the way of life of the early church, that they shared meals, that they praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And I think that those two are just very linked in the way that they gathered around the table and they worshiped. Other people were drawn towards what was happening in that community. And so that's part of the heart of what we're doing at Garden City Church is gathering around the table, praising God, and also enjoying the favor of our neighbors around us. And our intention is to reach people who maybe would never step foot into a church building, but they might join us for a party in the driveway or a bonfire in the backyard or a meal and conversation around the dinner table.
The church comes in different shapes and sizes. So our next church plant is a house church network of churches that we're doing. So I'm going to invite those who are going to be praying, laying hands on them to make your way on up. I'm just going to let all of our sites know. I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together over them at all of our sites. We're going to stand in a moment. And then we're going to conclude by singing gratitude, fullness of joy for what God is doing in our midst. So let me invite everybody to stand and we'll pray, and then we'll sing. Yeah, very good. Could I invite everybody to open your hands and just take a posture of inviting the God who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could think or imagine. Lord, we rest our hands on Chris and Ellen, representative of their family, some of the core group members that are here, are linking arms with Mill City Church to send them out together. We're grateful that we get to, with another church, enter into kingdom expansion. And so I pray, Father, your favor upon them, that we get to live under the mercy, so may Chris and Ellen live under the umbrella of your mercy daily. They will need it. We get to be and love like Jesus. And so we pray for Chris and Ellen that in driveways and homes and around dinner tables, the love of Christ would be an aroma that would draw people. Lord, we get to be the church. What a gift that is. Mm-hmm. And she does come in different shapes and sizes, but just bring a plethora of new churches born in homes all across the Twin Cities and even beyond. And then we get to live with open hands. Oh, Lord, guard our hearts from clasping our hands tight and giving you a stiff arm. Might we come as you have come to us, open-handed, and we're grateful for that blessing that pours over us. We give our praise, our thanks, our gratitude to you for who you are, what you have done in 2,000 years, and what you're doing in this window through our 30 years, and what you intend to do in the 30 years still before us. We honor you, we praise you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.